for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, April the 6th, 1985. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas, is the teacher of the morning.
Praise the Lord. We'll turn the balance of the morning to Brother Jack Harris to minister the word of the Lord to us.
Praise the Lord.
You know, there is a purpose for deliverance. And right. I think that 99% of the people do not understand the purpose of deliverance. They think that deliverance is just for my problem today. That really is not the purpose of deliverance, although that is a relief for your problem for today. The purpose of deliverance is to lead us into sonship and cleansing, where we come without spot and wrinkle before the Lord. That's the purpose of deliverance and the ultimate goal of it. And that's what we should be seeking for as we seek for deliverance in our lives, that we seek it so that we'll come into that fullness of the Lord in our lives, so that our lives will be totally dedicated unto Him to be used for His glory.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So let's change our concept and thinking about the purpose of deliverance. And turn so that it is for the glory of the Lord.
Yes.
I know we have problems. We need help. And I thank the Lord that He's helping us with them. And He's delivering us from them. But the purpose of deliverance is that we may be a manifestation of His glory in the land. Well, Brother Jack.
Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, Brother Miller was doing all right in that. That's the sonship message. What I'm preaching is, I believe in deliverance, and I sanction everything. As a matter of fact, I kind of believe there's a place for all things, and everything's profitable, but it's all heading toward the kingdom. If you can come to the lofty calling that I'm presenting, you will have come through delivering. Hallelujah. And you will indeed be. I just soon call the sons deliverers, because that's what it is. But this will not happen in the masses until God first has a first fruits company. And that's what the sons of God is all about. Several have asked me questions about sonship. And the sonship message is difficult to lay out in an hour or in a few minutes or in a few hours as far as that's concerned. But if anybody is really interested in learning what the message of sonship is about, I might take just a minute here to make some recommendations. There's some tapes back there that I taught, and they're all on sonship, every one of them. But I have one entitled Barefoot Ministry. I think it's on two tapes here at Lake Hamilton. And if you were to get those two tapes and listen at them, and one tape that you don't want to miss if you want to learn about sonship, this probably more completely lays it out, 1, 2, 3, and uses scriptures that are all close together where you can understand it. And I believe that we entitled this one God's Purpose. I believe Brother Miller gave it that title. I don't remember what I titled it, but I know the message. You'd want to get that tape, God's Purpose. Then I have, I think, in about two tapes, Learning to be Priest. Now, if you'd get those tapes and listen to them a few times, you'll begin to listen to them a time or two, and you'll begin to see what sonship's all about and what sonship is. In essence, sonship is the elite order of God. It is the enchristed. One is at a loss to know where to start when he begins to, if someone asks you a question, what is sonship? And it takes some time to expound this. If we had the ability, it would take a lot of time. That's sonship. Sonship is the highest order. You can call it overcomers, call it the elect, call it deliverers. Well, we are deliverers. And God has so purposed that He's going to raise up a great company of people, and He's going to give them a pure language. That is, they're going to all speak the same thing. And he's going to completely cleanse them from all infirmities, from everything that displeases God. And this is what you work at a lot here. And I see that. That has to be done. And when he gets this First Fruits Company ready, hallelujah, then he's going to use this First Fruits Company. I was entreating the Lord. Have you ever said, well, why doesn't the Lord do something? You know, you look at all the chaos in the world and all the troubles and you ask, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God do something? And the Lord seemed to answer me here just recently, and I share a scripture with you before I get started into my... Here's part of it down here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This gets you down to verse 4. But I want to have... Does anybody here have the Amplified version? All right, I'll ask you to read the Amplified in just a minute. But first I'd like to read it in the King James from verse 4 to verse 6. And the Lord spoke to me, and then I reached and got the Amplified. The King James is my favorite version. And if you will notice, and I say this, I don't know why, but you, when I quote scriptures, I quote by inspiration from the Holy Ghost. And I can quote scriptures that I don't know. I mean, you know, I've read it, of course, and hundreds of times. But if you were to just in conversation say, quote, Brother Jack, quote and name a chapter in the Bible, I probably couldn't quote it. But when I get anointed, I can quote that one and 4 or 5 or 10 or 12 on each side of it, if it's far enough over in the book to get that many on either side of it. And I quoted from the King James Version by inspiration of the Spirit, and I quoted it verbatim when the Lord gave me the gift. And a brother taped me 6 hours. I believe it was 6 hours. I stand to be corrected on the time, but it was a long time. He taped me until my voice quit. And I was quoting from the King James Version. I quoted it verbatim, but I moved a lot of commas. And the reason that he was taping me was that he noticed that I didn't always put the emphasis where the interpreters did. And it changed it and gave him, this particular minister and his people, it gave them revelation by just putting the emphasis at the right place. And he quoted me for, he taped me for 6 hours. I just got lost in the Spirit quoting the scriptures, and they wouldn't interrupt me. And they was getting it on tape, and they wanted me to continue, but I gave out. My physical being gave out. And I quoted it verbatim. I don't know how many chapters and books I quoted. And the only thing I did was I changed the emphasis in a lot of places. All right? Now, when I asked the Lord, why doesn't God do something? That's one of the things that'll have to go. And the Lord seemed to answer me and said, well, I will do something about it after I've done something about you. So I reached up and got the Amplified. I knew what it said here. I think I knew I'd read it in the Amplified, for I've read several versions all the way through. And the Amplified said just what the Spirit had said to me. And here it is in the King James. It's very familiar. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And here it is, verse 6, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. But now, I want you to listen to what the Amplified says here, and I'm going to get over here close to you. You read loud so you pick it up on the tape. Read verses 5 and 6.
Being in readiness to punish...
Here it is. Being in readiness to punish every insubordinate for his disobedience, when your own submission and obedience as a church are what? Are fully secure and complete. Oh, I said, I understand, Lord. Hallelujah. It's not Gaddafi, it's Jackass. Hallelujah. Amen. It's not our fat, it's us. Hallelujah. And God stands ready. That says standing ready. He's standing ready, like he's ready for action. He's standing ready to take vengeance as soon as he gets something to take the vengeance through. Isaiah said, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who's seen the arm of the Lord out of all these projections? Amen. And his sharp He's made us a sharp threshing tool to thrash down the mountains. Hallelujah. Amen. And so he says to me here, all right, I'm ready. And I'm worried because God won't do anything, and God won't do anything that I'm worried about, because he plans to do it through me and through you. And he has to first get us ready. We used to farm cotton at our farm in East Texas, and along about August, latter part of August, you can look out across the cotton field. We've got a 100-acre cotton field out there, and you'll see big, fluffy, white bows of cotton open. One here, one at the end of the building, one at that corner, and one over here, and just spotted around over the field. That's the first fruits. And then something has happened that caused that to develop about 5 or 6 weeks ahead of the main crop. But that's a good sign that there's going to be a good crop of cotton. Now, in the spirit, the sons of God are that way. They are the first fruits. And while they have to develop before the main body is developed. They have to come to maturity, and it is through the ministry of the sons that God is going to perfect the church and perfect the bride and get everything in motion. So, ours is a lofty calling, and no man taketh this calling unto himself except it be given by God. You can't call yourself into this. You can't even come into it because you might like it. It is to those that he has called and chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. But over in the book of Revelations, but I believe it's 17th chapter, is 17th chapter, 11th verse 11, verse 14 is the verse we really want, but normally, all right. These shall make war with the Lamb. Well, first in the 13th verse, they have one mind, shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called, number one, chosen, number two, and faithful, number three. Now here, this is the end of the age, and the Lord Jesus is coming to lead his saints, the sons of God, into war against the rebellion of the Antichrist. There are a lot of mistakes that we have been taught, if you came up through the old line as I did. My first concept of the kingdom of God was that it would be a perfect age. But now I know that is not true. It will become a perfect age. But it'll be the greatest age of correction the world has ever seen. And that correction will be executed through the sons of God, with Jesus being the head of that magnificent body. Oh, glad day. Hallelujah. Amen. And in the 20th chapter of Revelations, the angel comes down. This is not an angel as we know angels. It is a ministry that bound Satan for 1,000 years. And that's where the old order got the idea that the millennial kingdom age would be an age of peace, because the devil is bound. All right? I grant you that he is bound, but what the sons of God will have to do is eradicate his influence from the earth. You see, if you bound him this morning, how great is his influence? Well, if you have any questions, turn the television on and wait for the first commercial. And if you still have any questions, get in your automobile and drive down the road till you see a billboard sign. And it is all programmed by the prince of the powers of the air. And then if you still have any doubts, visit the factories throughout this great nation, and see that every one of them, without exception, is producing a product to appease at least one of the 5 natural senses. And what is being done in the spirit realm? Little group here, little group yonder. We are a kingdom, and the kingdom of God is within us. But we are swallowed up, so to speak, and become a minority in a society. And while the prince of the air rules and reigns here in the earth, he doesn't rule us, but he does have influence over us. He has influence over our kingdom. It is his influence we have to eradicate. And finally, we eradicate his influence, and the last enemy to be put underfoot is death. We'll do that. We will do that. And then we will have a perfect age. But about the time we do that, we'll begin Ephesians 1:10. in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God gathered together all things, that is, everything that would pay him any attention, and not ultimate reconciliation, I don't believe the devil will ever be saved. Hallelujah. I believe that there's a great gulf fixed between ours and his, hallelujah, that can never be spanned. But if you would be saved, you can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Blessed be the Lord. We've got teachings everywhere now. They even don't like the Bible. If you don't like the Bible, hallelujah, it's going to take a lot of the love of God to make me like you. Hallelujah. Amen. This is the infallible Word of God. Hallelujah. There is nothing above this. There is no higher authority. Hallelujah. Go to the Supreme Justice of the United States and you have not ascended to as high authority as this Word is. And by this Word, everything will either fall or stand. Hallelujah. You will live or die by this blessed Word. And then they say, I've got this one preacher friend that always says, and this makes my brother-in-law mad at him, he says that Jesus is never going to appear 6'2" and blue-eyed. And my brother-in-law thinks that he's describing me. And hallelujah. Amen. And then he says, the sons of God won't drive Cadillacs and wear $500 boots. And then my brother-in-law really gets angry at him. And so I told my brother-in-law, I said, don't take offense to it. I don't think a thing about it. I don't believe it to be personal. Hallelujah. Amen. But I told him one day, just in conversation, I said to him, I called his name, and I said, Jesus never was 6'2" and had blue eyes. How many Jews have you seen that's 6'2"? Hallelujah. And has blue eyes. Amen. How many from his nationality have you seen with that description? But what he is saying is that Jesus is dissolved into the Godhead and that Jesus never will, there won't be any more Jesus. And so when they pray, they won't even invoke the name of Jesus. They're getting away from that. I was in convention with them and I got me a prayer line. I don't normally get prayer lines, but I wanted to invoke the name Jesus. I want to say, Jesus, 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 in your name, Jesus. And they asked me to teach the first morning just out of courtesy. And I brought my Bible. I said, I hope you brought yours because I'm going to teach in here. And I talked. And the fella, I was just shocked when he came around after the service and asked me if I'd teach the rest of the morning services. I was teaching right out of the book. And they wouldn't even bring one in the pulpit. I read it to them. Hallelujah. I quoted it to them and made them read it. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, what about those scriptures like this? The disciples stood by and seen him when he ascended up on high. And from behind them comes the voice of the witnesses that says, the same Jesus that you see go away shall so come in like manner. Well, I know that he has come. He has come a million times over. He has come into my spirit. He has come into yours. He has come into millions. But that doesn't have anything to do with that great day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a battle cry. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be God forever. And the archangel will sound the trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now let me tell you a few things that you may not be aware of. And you may not even agree with it, but that incident in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 is taking place. This is the first resurrection. It is the first resurrection. The in Christed are coming out of the graves. And it is also the manifestation of the sons of God. And all of this happens synonymously. We've got the sons of God are being translated. The dead in Christ is rising. And the first resurrection has taken place. Hallelujah. And all that rises in the first resurrection are the in Christed. And I don't have time to teach on that, but I could throw you out some enough nuggets that you can teach, that you can study it anyhow. All right, we'll begin. Let me give you a scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, now that's your hope of glory. That's not the glory. It is the hope. And it is so stated. You'll have to turn over there and read and check me out here. It does. Is that what it says? Christ in you, the latter part of that verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right? Hope is a futuristic word, isn't it? So I have a hope because of Christ being in me. I have a hope of a glory. And that glory is so tremendous that the sufferings of this present time... Remember the Apostle Paul walked in his office one day and looked in his file cabinet there and he looked under suffering. He pulled a ledger, shipwrecked 3 times, floated on a board 2 weeks, persecuted by my countrymen, beat with 5 stripes, with 40 stripes less one 5 times, forsaken by all my countrymen, all men forsook me, and nobody stood with me, stoned and left for dead. Then he glances over here and sees another cabinet filed the glory. And he reaches in there and pulls a ledger, glances at it, says, oh, well, I reckon the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, that glory that is going to be revealed in us is not Christ in us. That was the hope. That's what made it possible. But the glory is us in Christ. And unless you can attain to that lofty position and you go by the way of the grave, you will not rise again until the 1,000 years are past, which is the millennial kingdom reign of God. And then you will arise again now and be judged according to the works done in your mortal bodies. That's what the book says. If you want to follow me in the scriptures, I'm in the 5th chapter of the, I'm in the 5th chapter or 6th chapter of Revelations, and I'm in the 5th chapter, and I'm in verse 6. Is it verse 6, Brother Robert? 5 and 6? 6 and 5. The dead that, no, it's 20, verse 20, and chapter, and it's chapter 20 and verse 6. Yeah, blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection, for over such the second death hath no power. But if you back up to about verse 4, what's it say? Jesus became mortars. And the rest of the dead rise not again. What verse is that above that? Verse 5. The rest of the dead rise not again for 1,000 years. Then Christ is all that rises. And I give this to you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 13 and verse... I quote from verse 13. Let's see. Verse what? 14? Chapter 4 and verse what? 13? No, that's where I began to quote. But when the dead in Jesus. Even so, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And we won't, he goes ahead to say, I can quote it verbatim, but for sake of time, at this incident, the dead in Christ rise first. Are you down to there? Who rises first? Verse 16. What's that? The dead in Christ. Well, what happens to the rest of them? They don't rise. All right? Now, this is specific. When it says in Christ, that's what it means. Only the dead in Christ is rising here, and this is the first resurrection. Now, and those that are ready for a manifestation will be translated a moment later. Just a split second later, they'll be translated into the same realm that the dead in Christ rose with first. This is some of the elect from all ages that is rising. All right, now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. All right, I thought my old teaching was, and my concept was, that when I got saved, I got this. But I noticed that something was wrong. I hadn't become a new creature. The old things wasn't passed away. Just some of them was. And just some things had become new. And I read it again. He said, all things. So I went to some of the elders and said, what's wrong with me? They often quoted this in their testimonies. Said, well, you hadn't received baptism of the Holy Ghost yet. I said, no. Said, well, you've got to receive baptism of the Holy Ghost. So I sought for baptism, finally received baptism of the Holy Ghost, and thought, well, boy, now. But it wasn't long till I discovered that it still hadn't happened to me. There was still too much me. And old things hadn't passed away. Some of them had. A lot of them had. A lot of them were still around. And some things had become new, but all things hadn't become new. And I said, no, this don't work. And I worried with that for a long time. Nobody had the answer. And on one of them meditation sessions, sitting in my study, the Spirit spoke to me and said, read it again. And I read it, and he said, underline that in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. All things will become new. But we're not in Christed. We're in the process of being in Christed. We have that seed, which is a hope. And that seed will grow up, and right now, there's more of us probably than there is the inner man, but it's taking preeminence until it fills our whole being and drives out every thing that is enmity toward God. And then I will be in Christ. Now let me just put it as plain as I can, and don't let this disturb you. I'll just explain to you what the in Christ it is. Should that glorious event take place this morning, well, let me redo this. Should I go by the way of the grave this morning? If I were to lay down this tabernacle here, I've seen two preachers do it right here. And I was there when they did it. And if I should do that this morning, somebody'd call my wife, and she'd send after this tent, and she'd take it over at that hill I was telling you about where my forefathers are, and bury it. Now, if the only thing that kept me from being translated instead of shedding this tabernacle was the time element, in the fullness of time, God sent forth everything's on time. He's got this thing timed. You talk about precision timed. Now, if the only thing that kept me from being translated instead of dying was the time element, then when that first resurrection takes place, I will come out of the grave. And He'll bring my spirit back with Him and give me a glorified body as I come up through that clay. But if I died here this morning and there's anything that would keep me from being translated should the translation take place, then I have not died in Christ. But I have died with a blessed hope, Christ in me. And when the first resurrection takes place, I'll still be over there on that old clay hill for another 1,000 years, at which time I will arise and meet God in peace. But I will never have a place of authority throughout the ages of ages of ages to come. But I'll be secure in God because I am saved and the Christ is in me. Now, that's what in Christ it means. Now, our first concept was that those that slept for another 1,000 years was only the lost. But you have only to go down to verses 12, 13, 11, and you'll read where that they come from. Oh, well, let's go down there and do that right quick just to prove my point. And then I'll get right into to a teaching here that we're in chapter 20. Let's go down about verse 13, maybe 11. All right, read from there.
And I saw a great white throne.
I saw a great white throne. Him that sat on it, everything fled away. No place found for him. Seen the dead, small and great? They stood before God. Wait a minute. The books? Books. How many books is that? It's two, isn't it? Two books. All right. Read on. Oh, wait a minute. Another book. All right. We got another book here. All right. Now, read. This is the book of life. All right. Here comes the dead. So they're judged out of the things that are written in these books. This is what they did during their lifetime. They're judged by what was done in this book. But then the final test comes when they get all of the deeds that were done. He looks in this book to see if they're listed in here. If they're not listed in here, it didn't do them no good to get listed in there because, well, read on. According to their works. All right, read on. She gave up its dead. Now, they were judged according to their works. Art, she gave up its dead. Death and hell, that's grave and that's death, all right. Everybody was judged according to his works. And then what happened? Well, verse where it says, all that were not found written in the book of life. If you wasn't in this book, you don't make it. See the book? All right. But what the point that I'm stressing is that sinners are here and saved people are here. And they've all waited 1,000 years beyond the first resurrection to get here. I'm simply saying that this is not a judgment of the lost alone. And these scriptures prove it conclusively. Hallelujah. You can't go beyond the Word of God. So then, if there's something in my life that keeps me from being translated, it wasn't just a time element. There's some things in my life that I have not been able to have let Him eradicate. Then I would sleep through the first resurrection and arise after the 1,000 years. I would meet God in peace. That's not a bad setting right there. But it's far cry from being sons of God. Now I want to get into, I don't know if I've made that very clear. You may ask me questions after a while, but I want to get into a study that, and I'm just now going to give this study a title, and it is entitled Divine Guidance for the sons of God. Divine guidance for the sons of God. I'm going to get a text over here from Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah cries. It's almost as if he's crying out of panic. And he says, "Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Man left to his own guidance will make shipwreck. He's on a collision course already with death unless something can happen. And I know that it is not, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Now we have a direct statement here that it is not within man to direct his steps. And since he must make steps, hallelujah, he must do something. Man has to do something. So he has to make steps. We've already learned by the word that it is not within him to direct those steps. Then he must have direction from another source. And there are at least two sources that are ready to give that direction. Amen. And so the sons of God are directed and guided by the divine, by divine guidance, by God. Romans chapter 14, chapter 8 and verse 14 it is. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Everybody won't be led by the Spirit. But as many as will are sons of God. It takes a true son to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, the reason a lot of people don't like the sonship message is that they will say that you are setting yourself up above everybody else. But let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. You read. I quote, but you read. I want you to know that I'm giving it to you right in the book here. Hallelujah. Amen. Give you a scripture, frame a thing aside. God has... Am I at the right place? All right. That's far enough. God has S-E-T. When you see S-E-T, it means somebody else done it. God has set. I believe. Well, I hadn't got enough. Yeah, I have. I believe I'll set S-I-T down. I did that myself. But he says here that God has S-E-T. God set. Hallelujah. Now, I can't help what God does. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't hold me responsible for what God does. Hallelujah. Well, that's all right. Go ahead and hold me responsible. I stand with God. Hallelujah. Amen. And he has set some in the church. What kind did he set in here? Some apostles. He set them. S-E-T. That's divine placement, isn't it? And he set. You see, you follow that thought through the book, and when you see the word S-E-T, that means somebody else done it. Hallelujah. Amen. So, and who done this? God did it. He set us in there. So, if somebody objects that I am setting the sons of God above everything else, I plead innocent and produce evidence that it wasn't me that done it, but it was God that done it. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Or he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? But who wants all things? Somebody said, "Oh boy, all things. Give us all things." Then they think of coconut pie and hallelujah. And automobiles and homes and money and jobs. Hallelujah. Well, that's part of it, but that's not all things. How about that persecution? Is that a thing?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. How about all that criticism and all that flack? Misunderstandings. You can throw yours in this basket too. Throw something in here. Hallelujah. That's and when you categorize it, it certainly has to come under the category of all things. So I don't know now that I'm so thrilled about that. Hallelujah. Amen. I was till I began to analyze it and got past the coconut pies and the, you know, the finance and all of the goodies. And here comes persecution. Here comes misunderstanding. God has made us sensitive-hearted. The first principle of sonship is no retaliation. You get that? That's on the tape, God's purposes. You don't need no retaliation for the sons. Amen. He has made us of a tender heart and of a tender spirit. It's difficult for us to. Paul said, "I'd like to come and impart spiritual gifts to you." But in essence, he's saying, "But if you force me to, I'll come with the rod of correction." He didn't like to do that. I don't like to do it either. Amen. All right, so it is not within man to direct his own steps. All right, let's pursue this a little ways. If we can't direct our own steps, then we must have divine guidance. All right, we want to pursue this a little way, so let's go back to Deuteronomy here, chapter 28. That beautiful 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. You're familiar with this one, I know. If you're a Bible scholar any degree, you're probably familiar with this scripture. But I want to go not to the part that we usually, graze from, but let's go right on down to 65, verse 65 in the 28th chapter. And among those nations, and among these nations, shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear God, thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were evening, and in the evening you will wish it was morning, for the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way there whereof I spoke unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again. Thou shalt be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Now, these are the conditions that are synonymous with being out of the will of God. If you are out of the will of God and not being led by His divine order and divine guidance, these are the characteristics of your life. Now, what were they? You have no rest, and you'll have a trembling heart. That is, you're always fearful. There is no rest, no peace, no assurance. He uses the word assurance here. No assurance. You don't know whether you're divinely placed or if you're just wandering around. And there is a difference. Sons of God are divinely placed. 30-fold may just wander around. Others may wander around. But sons of God are being disciplined and they are placed. And whether they like their place or not, God has set them in place. Do you know that God has placed you where you are in the work that you are in? And has He set you there, S-E-T, set you there? That is divine order. Well, let me, just off of the top here, let me show you what happens. In Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, let's turn over there and I'll jab us a little bit here and move on. I want chapter 10, chapter 14 and verse 10. All right? Now, hear this, sons of God. I'm preaching to you like you're sons of God this morning. Hallelujah. As many as believed on Him gave He them power to become sons of God. Now, you may not be a son if you use the most material word in the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in, but if you are saved, you are a son. And that's a baby son or a teenage son or whatever. But you have the ability to become a mature son. But so I'm preaching to you this morning like you were mature sons of God. Hallelujah. Are becoming to maturity, but in a little bit of a... Well, let's look and see here. Let's let the Lord say it. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. W-A-N-D-E-R. They have loved to wander. No, I described them, those that are not being led by divine guidance. What did we say they were? They were filled with unrest. They were filled with fear. They had no assurance. So they wander from place to place looking for the perfect church, never able to find it, because if they were to find one, when they attached themselves to it, it would be perfect no longer. Hallelujah. Amen. And so they wander around trying to find the perfect location and never find it. When if they seek God for divine setting, hallelujah, God could direct them. God has many ways of directing us. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you, it is not for people do not just get a word from the Lord and begin to make radical changes from that word. That word, however God impresses you through the mind or by the Spirit, and I don't doubt that it be God, but you are not free just to get up and go across the country because you think God spoke to you. If God spoke to you, just cherish that word and hold it, and it'll be confirmed
by the prophets of the Lord and by the presbytery. Hallelujah. Was it Joseph that told, he told the king, Pharaoh, the dream, the two dreams are the same. The reason he got it twice, so it could be established. And he could move in divine word, know that it was from God. You don't just move and change. No, nobody can give directive prophecy. Let me teach you divine order for sons of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Nobody can give. You say, I have the gift of prophecy? All right, you have the gift of prophecy. Now I'll give you the confinement of that gift. And according to the scriptures, it's only for comfort, exhortation, and edification. You can't give any direction through the gift of prophecy. It takes a prophet that is an office, an ascension gift prophet, to give direction. And the prophets that I know would be very reluctant to give direction unless there is an entire presbytery. I'll give no one direction until I form a presbytery. Hallelujah. For the and you try my word. I throw it out there for you to examine it and try that word and see if it be of God. Hallelujah. All right? They have loved to wander, this people have. Let's pursue this a little bit. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. They can't adhere to divine order because they can't be still. They won't refrain their feet. The first time that the authority ministry begins to try to correct them, their feet won't stand. They've got to go. They can't be disciplined. They're wild, roving, hallelujah, and cannot be disciplined. Therefore, the Lord doth not, therefore the sons of God won't have them. Hallelujah. Therefore, the Lord will not accept them. Is that what it says? Now, that puts a person in pretty bad shape, doesn't it? You believe that? It's right here. Hallelujah. All right. Therefore, the Lord will not accept them. He will not remember their... He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. He's going to remember it, and it's going to be just recompense. Then said the Lord unto me... Then the Lord speaks to the prophet and said, pray not for their good. Pray not for this people for their good. How you like that? This sonship. Hallelujah. Now you're undecided whether you want to be a son or not. Hallelujah. The Lord speaks to you and says, don't pray for this people for their good. Then, and when they fast, this is what he tells you to do. Now he's talking about what he's going to do in response to what they do. He says, when they fast, I won't hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I won't accept them. I won't accept them if they won't accept my divine placement. If they won't accept divine order, if they won't accept divine government, I won't accept them, God's saying. Boy, this is straight, ain't it? Is this too lofty for us? Hallelujah. Tell me if I get too tough and I'll... Hallelujah. And I'll try to make it a little tougher. I can't go beyond this. He whom God has cursed, I can't bless. And he whom God has blessed, I can't curse. Neither do I have any desire to do so. Hallelujah. Let's read on. This is reading good. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Yeah, but the true prophet says, Yeah, but Lord, there's prophets that are prophesying to them, telling them they're all right. When I try to discipline them, my neighbor pastor over there, they go crying to him. He says, Oh, you all right? Come on in, the water's fine, sun won't burn you. And I tell him you'll get a sun blister. And he says, Oh, the water's fine, it won't burn you. Hallelujah. I don't know whether the Lord means for me to say all of these things about it or not, but he said what he's saying. And hallelujah. Amen. Then the Lord said unto me, Oh, they'll prophesy to him and say, You shall not see the sword. Now me being a true prophet and pastor, and so I have told them if they don't get their act together, God's going to get tired of it and bring some judgment. So they go visit my neighboring pastor, and he's, everything goes. You know, he's wide open. Don't have to change nothing, just your location. So he says, he prophesies to him. Oh, he says, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. If you just come over here in my place, You can do it like you want to. And you can have peace here. You see it? I'm not really adding anything to this. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. Oh, I tell you, God don't pull any punches, does he? Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. Yeah. And I didn't send them. And I didn't command them to speak. They prophesy false vision and divination. That's witchcraft. Insight, no value, it says. And a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. They're deceived themselves. And therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say sword famine shall not be in this land. By sword famine shall they, those prophets, be consumed. Well, when, God? When I get you ready. When I get the First Fruits Company ready to be the arm of the Lord that will bring the judgmental ministry upon the face of the earth and bring deliverance to all that loves God.
That's when.
And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is ever a type of the church. They'll be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and sword, and they shall have none to bear. Nobody to preach your funeral. Hallelujah. They've wandered around from place to place, and when they die, they don't know who to call to do the funeral. Is that enough of that? All right. We've got to teach a lot about sonship, so we'll move from there. We're still on our subject, though. We're talking about divine guidance. Now, guidance can be divided into two distinct categories. And if you're making notes, you'll want to get this. I'll repeat it. Guidance can be divided into two distinct categories. Number one, unconditional. Unconditional guidance. Number two, conditional guidance. Did you know that? That there is an unconditional guidance. How did I mean, without it, hallelujah, without the unconditional guidance, I can never come to conditional guidance. It was unconditional guidance that began my trek toward Lake Hamilton Bible Camp for this meeting. I was guided unconditionally. God directed me, had me in the right place at the right time, and I didn't do anything. I didn't even request to be there. I didn't request any guidance from God. It was simply and absolutely unconditional. Like in Isaiah chapter 45, we'll turn over there and read a verse or two, in chapter 45 of Isaiah, to show you, just to get the principle. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make thee crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. He directed this king to use him in chastening God's chosen people. He directed him unconditional. It was all very unconditional. And let me show you another scripture that you'll like better. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. Well, we might read a few verses here, but in chapter 13, Paul and this is Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, and they are down in the 14th, in the 13th chapter, and they have come to, let's see here, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary, because they'd gone into the temple preaching, they wouldn't accept it. And they said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. I call that unconditional guidance. Look this situation over. God has these apostles in town here, and they go first to the synagogue where they are rejected, and then they go out into the streets and begin to preach, and God gathers people together, has them waiting for them that are already, if you please, ordained to receive eternal life. And they had done, they knew nothing about God. They knew nothing about God. They just wanted to come and hear what these two impressive men would have to say. And through unconditional guidance, the sovereign hand of God gathered them up from all over the countryside, perhaps from all walks of life, and had them ready to hear the words that the apostles spoke, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life heard the word gladly. They were converted, hallelujah, and began to follow Jesus. And the whole thing was through unconditional guidance. Now examine, let me pause just for a minute while you kindly reminisce your own life and think back to the beginning of your coming to Christianity, and notice how the Lord directed you. It was unconditional. Now we've talked a little bit about unconditional guidance. Now the second, after you come through the unconditional guidance, you come to conditional. Now there comes a time that God no longer will direct you unconditionally, but He directs you by conditions, and it is a conditional direction. Now I'll show you. Conditional direction is, let me see, in Isaiah chapter 58, let's turn over there and read. And this is sonship, kingdom, ministry this morning. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about the sons of God. We're talking also about everybody that has embraced the name of Jesus. I'll tell you, from the least to the greatest, in knowledge of the Word, you can be fed at this table this morning. God is preparing a table before us right now. And everybody can feast. No matter what realm, no matter how knowledgeable you are, no matter how much knowledge you are lacking, you can feast from this Word this morning. Now that's sonship. Hallelujah. Somebody says, accuses us often of not having any burden for the lost. I say to you that they don't know what they're talking about. But it would seem most foolish to me to gather together 60 or 75 people every Sunday morning and preach salvation to them by grace that have been saved for 30 years, some of them 50 years. We must go on leaving the principles and the foundation, the doctrines, and progress in Christ, because God says, all right? In the 58th chapter then of Isaiah, we're talking about conditional guidance now. Verse 10. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, thy darkness be as a noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Would you say this is conditional? Wouldn't you say the conditions are laid down in the 10th verse? And then in the 11th verse, the results. If you will do this, he says, and the Lord says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And you will be like a watered garden whose waters never fail. Hallelujah. Blessed be God today. Hallelujah. This is conditional. If you will, God says, if you will, I will. And when you say, I will, it has to be qualified by two things, desire and ability. So I can't always say, I will, but God can. I give you an example. Your son might come to you and say, Dad, I've got this idea, and I'd like to start a business. I believe it'll make a lot of money. I need $10,000. The bottom line is, I need $10,000 to get it rolling. So the father looks at the plan, thinks it's a good one. He loves the son. He desires to loan him the money or to give him the money. He desires to make him a loan, say. All right? Now he can halfway qualify, I will. He has a desire. But there's just one thing lacking. He doesn't have $10,000. So he cannot say, I will. He finally has to say, I'm sorry, although he had a great desire to do it. So the boy goes to the bank, sits down before the banker, presents his program, says, I want to borrow $10,000.
Well, the banker's got it right there in his top drawer. Well, or on any pad laying on his desk, he can just write it out. But what the banker lacks is desire. He doesn't think it's a good venture. He has no desire to help this young man get ahead. So he has the ability, but not the desire. The father has the desire, not the ability. So nobody can say, I will, to the young man. But when God says, I will, I want you to know that he has the desire and the ability.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And he will. Hallelujah. God will. And if God doesn't do it, Lord, help us not to try to do it. Hallelujah. Amen. If God doesn't do it, it won't get done, will it? All right. Then we said, in Genesis chapter 24, let me give us another illustration here of being led by condition. This is concerning Abraham's servant as he goes to seek a bride for Isaac. And that brings us to the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we get down to about verse 26. The man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, we've told you who this is. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And here it is. I being in the way, the Lord led me, guided me, directed me, brought me, hallelujah, to the house of my master's brethren. Where is the condition? I being in the way. Hallelujah. Being in the way of God. Being in obedience to his master Abraham. Being in divine placement and divine order. Adhering to divine government. He said, and I being in the way because I was obedient and right, God led me directly. Hallelujah. I didn't get lost. I didn't get sidetracked. But the merciful God led me right to the right place at the right time, because here comes Rebecca to water the animals. Hallelujah! You think God can't make the connections? You think that he can't get things done? You remember that night, was it Mordecai in the book of Esther that, and Haman hated him, was Haman that hated him? What was that king, that king's name? One night he gets restless. You know, an old Haman has built a scaffold to hang Mordecai on. You remember the story? Well, one night the king can't sleep. He has a restless night. Yeah, it's a hard name to pronounce. And he's in his chambers there and he has a restless night. And you know what he does? He calls for the officers to bring in the chronicles, the record books. Now, this guy he's restless. Can you think of any more boring way to spend the night than that you can't sleep and you're restless? Can you think of any way to add torment to that worse than going over a bunch of book of records? What could this guy have done? He could have called in, he could have had a table of delicacies brought in. He could have had dancing girls. Lord, forgive him. Hallelujah. Amen. He could have had any kind of amusement or entertainment that that the flesh can desire to have brought him out of this depression of unrest and no sleep. But instead of choosing any of these things that would have seemed more apt to choose, he chooses to look over old records. You know why? Because God's about ready to move in judgment. Hallelujah. Amen. And while he looks through there, he sees that a fellow by the name of Mordecai uncovered a conspiracy that was against his life. And so he calls one of the officers in and said, go out and see if you can find one of the senators out there and get him to come in there. And just as he went out, what do you know? Here walks old Haman across there. And he called him and said, King wants to see you. Hallelujah. Now, you talk about precision timing and divine guidance and God directing, getting the thing around where he wants it. Sometimes I look at the chaos that there is in Christianity and I say, Lord, hallelujah. And you know what the Spirit seems? I seem to hear echoing off the walls of time, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation,
but it is in your hearts. And I say, thank you, Lord, for reminding me that it don't come by observation, because if it did, I'd be scared. Hallelujah. Amen. God can do a quick work. So this officer goes out and says, Senator, come in. The king wants to see you. And the king said, hey, I was just reading here, Senator, where Mordecai, this man Mordecai, uncovered this conspiracy. And I want to know, has he ever been rewarded? Well, he says, no. This wasn't Mordecai he's talking to. This is the other officer. And then he sends, he finds out that he's not been rewarded. Then he sends out for the senator. I got my story a little bit off here. Hey, Senator, if the king wanted to really pay honor to some honorable man in his kingdom, what would you suggest that he really want? I really want to heap some prestige on this fellow. I really want to, exalt him way up there. And boy, Haman, he felt the curls begin straightening out in his hair. Goosebumps. He's really feeling thrilled because the king can't possibly mean nobody but him. Hallelujah. He has just described him only in his honor and integrity and all of his goodness here. And besides, he really wants the prestige. Wow, he said, well, king, I think, let's see. Boy, well, nobody rides king's horse but the king. And this nice white steed there said, well, I think if you were to dress him up in some of your kingly robe, let him wear your crown and let him ride your horse and get some senator to lead the horse. I think that'd be all right. Well, king said, I do too. I think that's a good idea. You lead the horse. And Mordecai's going to ride. Hallelujah. Well, his wife had already told him, boy, you better be careful. If that Mordecai be a descendant from the Jews, you're going to find yourself fighting against God. And he'll sure prevail. Oh, that's sonship. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, so he got himself embarrassed. That's divine guidance, my friend. When you seek the Lord for guidance, when you let him set you, when you are corrected, you don't just shed it like a goose shedding water, or you don't run. You just stand still and be disciplined into the divine government of God. Now I'll give you some principles of conditional guidance. Number one, the first principle is unselfishness. If you're going to be guided by divine guidance, it will guide you into a life of unselfishness. That is the characteristic of God. For God is love, and love gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. You can't separate love from giving. You can't express love. Love is nothing except a projection until it is expressed. Ah, how the Jews, the religious people of Jesus' day, how they loved the projections. Ah, they're beautiful. We've got this national fair-haired young prophet Isaiah. He prophesies the most beautiful things, poetic he does. Yeah, a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Oh, isn't that beautiful, they said. And how they cherished the beautiful projections. They loved Jesus as long as he was a prophetic projection. But one day he stepped out of the pages, big as life itself. Not only big as life itself, but it was life itself. He became the life of the projections. Hallelujah. And he began to upset their apple carts. Hallelujah. He began to disturb their religion. He began to disturb their systems. He began to show them what they were and who they were and how they were living. And I'll tell you, they liked him a whole lot better when he was just a projection than they did when he actually stepped out there in the flesh and began to relate to them in life. They wanted him back in the pages. Hallelujah. Amen. Where we can boast of the beautiful projections of him. But the Word had become flesh, and it would dwell among men, and men would behold his glory. John said, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I say, who beheld his glory, Brother John? The scriptures are quite clear that the mass multitudes didn't know who he was. They didn't follow him. John would say, me and Peter and James and many followers beheld his glory. You're right, Brother Jack, he would say. The multitudes seen the same thing that we've seen with the natural eye, but they could not perceive with the heart that this was the Word of God. They could not perceive his glory. That's what Isaiah asked. Who has believed our report? Who believed it? The Word became flesh and dwelled among men. For hundreds of years, God had been wanting to say to Israel, to his chosen people, he had been wanting to say, I love you. I delivered you because I love you. I'm leading you on because I love you. I want you to be like me because I love you. So he gave them a fiery law. But it only shook the mountains and caused the earthquakes and the rock slides and caused the people to be fearful. Hallelujah. And so God moves to the prophets and to the priest and to the judges. But then one day in the fullness of time, there was a cry in a stable in Bethlehem. And the Word had become flesh. And now it would dwell among men. Hallelujah. I tell an example here about what that means to me. The Word became flesh and dwelled among men. And then we beheld His glory. It happened years ago. I started school in Beckville, where I live now, in the first grade, 1934, I guess. Yeah. First grade. And we had, a couple of books. You learn how to read, write, and a little bit of arithmetic, just a little bit, spell. And then you come back for the second grade, and they give you another book. Now you learn how to add, you learn your ABCs, how to write your name. You only learn print it in the first grade. You write it. You learn spell 5-6-letter words. Learn to add figures, 2 and 2 is 4, 2 plus 2 is 4. You even learn how to subtract 4 minus 2 is 2, And I could really get on to it. One explanation, I was gone. And, it was obvious I was going to be a brilliant student here. It was in the second grade. And so, I was so good at it that the teacher, back then they'd have about 60 in one room. And the teacher let me help the dumb ones. You know? Hallelujah. And that was all right, and I felt real good about that. That was good for me, good for my feelings, ego, and whatever. And so we went, the second grade was over, and we went on what they call vacation. But if you lived on a farm, there wasn't no vacation. But we come back in the fall, and they give me 6 books in the third grade, stack of books that high. So they signed me to a desk, and right away I filtered to them through the arithmetic book. That's my thing. And the very first problem in it was division. And the first problem was 6 divided by 2. Well, I looked at that and I didn't understand it. But I said, no problem here. It's got 5 pages telling you how to do it. It's in front of the book. 5 pages to explain it. So I read the 5 pages that explained it. And now I really don't know where we're coming from. So I relax and read it again. The more I read it, the more confused I get. And so it becomes obvious to the teacher. She's trying to let me work it out. But it becomes obvious that I'm just not going to be able to work this out. So she comes by and she says to me, what's the trouble, son? And I said, I don't understand this. She said, it is division, Jack. Now, I knew about subtracting, and I knew about adding, but I ain't heard there be no division. And she said, have you read the instructions? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, move over, son. I scooted over in the seat, and she sat down beside me here and put her arm around my neck here, pointed book, said, now, Jack, she just skipped the preliminaries. She got right to the heart of it. Said, the problem is 6 divided by 2. Now, you know that. I do. I think. I don't know. She said, all right, Jack. She said, well, y'all farm out at your place, don't you? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, how many mules do you use for a team? And I said, 2. She said, now, Jack, if I had 6 mules in your corral, how many teams would I have? And I said, 3. Ah, this thing become flesh and dwell right beside me. Now, this I could relate to. This I couldn't relate to. But this I can relate to. Hallelujah. That's what it means when he says the Word became flesh and dwelled among men. For the first time, God could express himself.
to humanity, because Jesus had took not on the form and nature of angels, but the nature of the seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. Amen. And he could say to John, I love you, John. And John didn't have any trouble with that, because John just responded with, I love you too, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. We sat at his feet. The Word became flesh. Finally, the invisible God had become visible. Hallelujah. Finally, the unapproachable had become easy accessible. Hallelujah. This is sonship. The beautiful principles. Let me get on here with a few more principles now. Try not to be too awful lengthy. All right. The second principle is you have to trust in God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, I guess. Trust in the Lord thy God with all your heart, you know, and lean not to your own understanding. And so you have to trust it. If you can't trust God, no. The third principle is sincerity of heart. You have to be sincere in heart. In Jeremiah chapter 42, let's turn over there and read a scripture. In chapter 42 of Jeremiah and verse 20, for ye disassemble in your heart when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. And according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. Now, but that's what they said, but is that what they do? The sincerity, you have to be sincere in heart. In your hearts, dissembling in your hearts means making false pretenses in intentions. And for that, for setting there, we would go to Matthew chapter 21 and verse, this is a well-known verse, 20. Chapter 21 and verse 28. But what think ye? Jesus says, a certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said unto him and said, I go, sir, and went not. Now, which two of these, he says, do you think did the will of the Father? We said that sincerity of heart, and if we dissembling in our heart, as Jeremiah says, means making false pretenses in our intention. The one son did that. He told the father he would go, but he didn't go. He's dissembling in his heart. It is not the characteristic of conditional guidance, but rather the other son had came into guidance. Now, let me, for the sake of time, I see that we've already used up our time, so I'm going to give you the outline quickly, and then just without much enlarging on it. The next point to make mention of is, all right, in being led by the Spirit, we have to observe checks and balances. So the next phase is checks and balances. Checks, measures, and balances. All right? And there are three of them. And I give them to you. Let me just give these three checks and balances, measures to you. Number one is the Word of God. Of course, it would be the Word of God. If you want a scripture setting, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says the Word is profitable for, you know, doctrine, edification, reproof, and so on and so forth. So you try your revelation against the Word. Or your guidance, if you think you're being directed, well, you check it and balance it. Number two is you check it by the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, try the spirits and see if it be of God, because there are a lot of spirits in the land and all of them are not of God, he says. All right, so these are checks and balances. Number three is divine providence. How about the opportunity? What does the situation look like? Now, you can't buy this number three. You can't be directed by this one alone. You have to balance it out with the other two. But then see about that. All right? In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3 says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Finally, as you proceed on toward sonship, and your spirit is made pure, and the characteristics of your integrity is so pure,
that you can actually be guided by your integrity or your conscience.
But now there can be a danger here, and I hadn't got time to enlarge on that, but you know your conscience has to be submitted to God, and you have to try your conscience by always check it against the Spirit and against the Word and against, as we said, divine providence. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 to 19, he is in reference to the experience on the mountain of transfiguration. And he says, we heard the voice from his excellent glory, that voice from heaven. And Peter says that there's no doubt we heard him. It was God. We heard his voice from the excellent glory. But he says we have a more sure word. And that more sure word is this word. Now he says, there's no doubt we heard God. We heard from him. No doubt people today are hearing from God. But he says, there's a more sure word than that, and it is this. Because the word that Peter heard, and he was soon recounting, it had not really been tested. There was no chance that he was mistaken, but just on the off chance of one in a 100 billion or a billion that he was hallucinating, there is not even that much chance that this word is in error, because it has been tried, tested, criticized, and proven, and it stands true today, passes out its projections, and they come to pass one by one in the presence of a living generation, and this world will not pass away until he has dotted every I and crossed every T, and everything else will pass, but this word will abide forever. And Peter said it is a more sure word than the one that we heard ring out from his excellent glory. Ah, oh, blessed be God forever. And there's one thing about sonship. They love the word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, so we said, now, that here's a check. If you're going to be led by integrity and you feel to do something, you ask yourself this question. Can I do this and have the peace of God in my heart? Can I do this and have the peace of God in my heart? There's a difference in the peace of God and peace with God. You can have peace with God by repenting and having your sins blotted out by the blood, washed away by the blood of Christ, and the enmity of sin removed. And then you have peace with God. Now, when that happens, the peace of God should follow, but not all will attain to the peace of God. They can attain to peace with God, but not the peace of God. And Colossians chapter 3 and 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. The peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, and I'm closing. Now, unfavorable circumstances. Just because the circumstances are unfavorable does not necessarily mean that you are not getting leadership from God and not being directed by God. For in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 and 38, Jesus says to his disciples, let us pass over to the other side. And you know what happened? They hit a storm, didn't they? Hallelujah. It was unfavorable, contrary, the Bible says to them. So just because that things are uncomfortable for you don't mean that you're out of the will of God necessarily. It may be that God is chastening you. It may be that you need a little discipline there. It may be that God is building sonship principles into you. Then you reverse it, and just because the case is favorable does not necessarily mean that you are in the will of God. I know of no better way to adhere to divine guidance than just to stay so close to the shepherd that you can recognize his voice, and then you will know that you are getting divine guidance. Hallelujah. You don't just pull up and change your whole lifestyle because you heard from God. You wait, get confirmation, get another confirmation. Hallelujah. So it's on to Zion by way of the cross. Sonship, hallelujah, the loftiest calling in the world. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be God now. Lift your hands and voices together. Let us praise him. Let's stand together.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.